It is so nice to be here. Thank you, Pastor Aaron, for the privilege of speaking this morning here. Just a little bit about who I am so that you'll know me. I live down in Brunswick, Maine. We lived for years, my wife and I, in a Victorian home. Do any of you know what a Victorian home is? You know, it's a Victorian home. And we lived in an exclusive neighborhood called Maplewood Manor. We've been there for 36 years, and I have a beautiful English cottage garden all around. And, what I haven't told you is the brand name of our trailer is Victorian. And the name of our trailer park is Maplewood Manor. We have really moved into the big time now, though. We have a double wide on that place. And we did that about 6 years ago so that my mom and dad could move in with us. My dad died a short time later, and my wife is at home. She cares for my mother. My mom doesn't get around too much. I'm so thankful for my mom. I was raised in a Christian home. My mom and dad got saved when I was a freshman in high school, but I didn't want any of that. I just did not want any of that. I went my own way, and so I was one of those kids that I wasn't a high school dropout. I was a high school booted out, is what I was, you know. But my mom happened to go to a Bible study with my high school principal, Mr. Morse. I still remember how scary that man was, Mr. Morse. But he had called me into his office, and he said, "John, what are you going to do now?" And I said, I don't know what you mean, Mr. Morse. And he said, "Well, you better figure out what I mean, because you can't stay here any longer." And so off I went. My mom at that Bible study, though, pleaded with him, and he said, "All right, I'll give your son one more chance." And so I went back. I graduated from high school, Bonnie Eagle High School. I did make it through in 1969 and tried working as a plumbing apprentice for a little while, but I couldn't even figure out how to put this thing on my head this morning, you know. So wrenches and tools, I mean, that's not a whole lot I can do. My wife owns a toolbox. And she says, "John, don't get near it, you'll get hurt." So I don't get near the toolbox. She just handles all of that kind of thing in our home. And so wasn't a whole lot I could do there. It lasted about a year, and then I went into the military. I went into the Air Force, and things just went from bad to worse for me in the Air Force. You go from drinking to drugs and all that. That was in the early 1970s, and that was just the culture in the service and outside of the service. That was the culture, and so I just kind of went along with the culture. I got married, though. That was a good thing in my life. I got married in 1972, September 15th, 1972. And by 1973, we had one child, our daughter Rochelle, Andy Seeley's first girlfriend. Yes, that Andy Seeley right there. His first girlfriend, yeah. My daughter's first boyfriend right there. He's getting all red. Yeah, but that was the case. They were just little kids, and I was the cross-country coach for the little kids, the elementary school up there in Eastport. And Andy was sitting in the front there, the van, and I sat down next to him. I forget who was driving that day, and Andy said, "Mr. Romano, this seat is taken." And I said, "Oh, all right, I'll get up and move." And then my daughter Rochelle got on, and she sat in that seat. And I said, "Oh, that's how it is here." But I was married in 1972, and 1973, a couple months after my daughter was born, my wife was leaving me. She was going back to Michigan. I was a lousy dad, and I was a lousy husband. In the military, life was just partying. That's all it was. And that wasn't what my wife was all about. And so she was off to Michigan. I had a mom and dad, though, that never stopped praying for me. particularly my mom. And the prayers of mothers just don't die. You know that. They just don't die. They're powerful. They go to the throne of God's grace, and God hears, and God responds to prayer. And so my mom prayed for me, and she gave my wife a book to read by Tim LaHaye called The Beginning of the End. It's a book about the second coming of Jesus Christ, and my wife read it. My wife was not a Christian either. She wasn't saved. She had no personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but she was a moral woman. She was raised in a very formal church, and so she just didn't do the things that I did. And so life was always a constant struggle there in our marriage, and it just wasn't going to last. But my wife read that book, and she would say to me, we were stationed at Otis Air Force Base on Cape Cod, and my wife would say to me, John, have you read that book your mother gave me yet? And I say, no, I haven't. Stop bugging me about reading that book. You know, that was just the way that it was. We'd drive home. I'd get a couple of days off, and we'd drive home to South Portland, where my mom and dad lived, and my mom would say to me, John, have you read that book yet? And so if your mom and your wife gang up on you, give up. You really don't stand much of a chance to win that battle. And so one day my wife was out with my daughter doing a little shopping. I was home alone. I had the day off. I picked up that book, and I began to read. And it was making sense to me. And I came to the end of the first chapter. There was a simple gospel invitation given. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right from the book of Romans. And I looked at that, and I knew that was me. I knew that was me. I was a sinner. I was a lousy person. I was a lousy dad, a lousy husband, a lousy person. I was a sinner. And then the wages of sin is death. And I looked at that, and I said, well, that's what I deserve. I understood that. I believed that. And then Romans 5:8, but God commendeth in the old King James Version, or today God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I just sat there in my living room chair looking at that verse of Scripture, and God was speaking to my heart. And then I came to Romans 10:13 and saw that invitation verse, and I said, no, I can't do that. What will I say to my friends? My friends were important to me. What will I say to my friends? I read the second chapter, though, and at the end of the second chapter, that same Romans Road invitation was given. And when I came to Romans 5:8, I got off my seat. I was sitting in my living room, and I got on my knees, and I bowed my head, and I said a simple prayer, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. I believe you died for me and that you rose again from the grave, and I ask you to come into my life and forgive me. I didn't hear anything. I didn't see anything, but I stood up, and I knew that I was a forgiven man. I knew that I was a forgiven man. I called my mother and told her, and she rejoiced with me over the phone. And when my wife got home, I told my wife. I can't quote her exactly, but she said something like, we'll see. We'll see. You know, she wasn't buying too much right away. And I went to work the next day. They had a beer machine in the dining hall where I was a cook. And we'd start putting our quarters in the beer machine as soon as the dining hall supervisor left, and that was just the start of the night for us. And I had a best friend there, Bill Kobus, and we came to the end of the shift, and Bill said to me, you're going to the club tonight, John? We always went if we were working. The NCO club, if you've been in the military, it's a bar, it's what it is. He said, are you going to the club tonight, John? And I said, no, not. And he could have just said, oh, all right, and left, but he did not. He looked at me and he said, why not? Well, there it was, right? Why not? And so I said a little prayer in my heart, God help me. And I said, Bill, I made a decision yesterday to ask Jesus Christ to be my Savior from sin. And with his help, I'm not going to live that way any longer. He looked at me for what seemed like a long time, just staring at me. I'm sure it was not a long time. He never said a word. He just turned around and left. And I thought, well, that's what I was afraid of. I will lose my friends. I went home, though, and I had supper with my wife and my daughter. That was an unusual thing in our family. I've been married for over 49 years now, headed for 50. That woman, she did not leave me. Yeah, so I'm thankful. You can lose your friends, you know, but I have 3 children, 9 grandchildren, and 1 great-grandson. And so you can lose your friends, but God gave me a family, and I am just so thankful. I mean, that's just his grace, and it's his goodness. I was thinking that through when we sang, "And Saved a Wretch Like Me." I mean, really, that's what he does, isn't it? That's what he does for all of us, that put our trust and our faith in him. And so I went to work the next day, and there was Bill again. Are you going to the club? And so I went home, and I had my supper, and the telephone rang. Back then, in 1973, you had to walk to the wall and lift it up off the wall, you know, and you had to stay right there. And on the other end of that phone was my friend Bill. And he said, "John, I didn't go to the club tonight. I'm at home." Said, "I can't stop thinking about what you said. What do you mean you asked Jesus into your heart and you're not going to live that way any longer with his help?" He said, I grew up all of my life in the Catholic Church. I never heard anything like that." And then he said, "Would you come over and talk to my wife Fran and I about that?" And I said, "Yes, I would, Bill. I'd be glad to." I hung up the phone, and then I said, "Oh, my. I've never done anything like this before. What do I do?" And so I did what any smart young man would do. I called my mother. I said, "Mom, what do I do?" And we didn't even own Bibles. I guess my wife might have had a small little one that was given to her in Sunday school. And so my mom said to me, "Just take that book over, John, and go through those verses with him as best you can. And let God do the work. It's not you, it's God." I didn't yet know Romans 1:16. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed." In other words, how can God be just and still justify someone like me? It's because of what we sang. Jesus Christ bore my sin on that cross. He gave his life for me. So she said, "Just bring the book over and go through with him." So I did, and I came to the end of that. And Romans 10:13, I said, "Bill, what would you like to do?" He said, "I'd like to ask Jesus to be my Savior from sin." And he bowed his head there. And his wife said, "I'd like to do the same." And she bowed her head. And my wife is just watching all of this, you know. She came to know the Lord a short time later, but Bill and Fran trusted Jesus as their Savior that night. And I am so thankful that my kids had an opportunity to grow up in a Christian home. I am so thankful for that I was a Christian dad and my wife was a Christian mom, and we could raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I am so thankful for that. There's nothing like that. There's nothing like that. And my, if you've had that, what a privilege it is. If you've had a mother that is praying for you, what a privilege it is. Or a dad that is praying for you, what a privilege it is. I'm thankful for my mom and my dad. I'm thankful for my children and my grandchildren and my great-grandson. But you know, most kids today are not being brought up in a Christian home. Most kids. And they're being fed terrible lies that are designed to destroy life. And the lives of kids are being destroyed continually. When I got saved in the 70s, the great attack was on the institution of marriage. The enemy was just attacking the institution of marriage. And as far as the society all around us went, we lost that battle. People just stopped getting married. They just live together now. Marriage is, you know. And then the battle advanced, and it became a tremendous battle against the concept of family. What defines a family? Anything defines a family today, whatever you want it to be, defines a family. Now, I love animals. Lisa doesn't think I love animals, but I do. I don't love animals like Lisa loves animals. I will tell you that right now, and I did not allow that big cat she has to sleep in my room last night. I don't love animals that much. But today there's no difference in people's minds between the pets they own and the kids they raise. They're all part of the family, you know. I mean, we use the same wording. We adopt them. It's like we adopt kids. We adopt them. I mean, don't you know? And again, I do love pets, and I think we ought to take care of them and treat them nice and all of that. But my goodness, they're not kids. Of course, if you believe in evolution, then yeah, why not? Family is most anything you want it to be. And so we lost that battle when it comes to families and this society around us. You define family however you want. Two men raising kids, two women raising kids, that's in God's book, that's not family. But now it's gone beyond even that. Now we're attacking the very essence of who we are. I love teaching kids, and when I teach kids, I teach them right from the book of Genesis. God created him. Male and female, he created them. I want kids to know who they are. If you don't even know who you are, I mean, that's the essence of being lost. I don't even know who I am. And that's our kids today. They're being raised. I mean, and when the enemy attacks, he attacks the most vulnerable among us. He attacks those who are weakest. Evolution says the survival of the fittest. And so if we espouse evolution, which we do as a society, then what's wrong with abusing kids? They're not as strong as we are after all anyways. And so everybody abuses kids all over the place. Kids are abused, ill-treated, and neglected. It happens all the time. And the most vulnerable among us are those that aren't even out of the womb yet, and you know what happens there. But if you believe in evolution, then all that's fine. All of that is fine, but we don't. We believe in our Creator God, who loved us and gave himself for us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. I want to just talk to you about what every child needs here today, what every child needs. Look in the book of Exodus with me if you brought your Bible. Exodus chapter 2. And you know the background, don't you? The Israelites are in Egypt. They're in bondage. They're in slavery there to Pharaoh. And yet they're getting strong, and there's becoming a lot of them. And Pharaoh is concerned, and so he tells Shipra, and Pua, midwives, if a baby girl is born, let her live to these Jewish people. But if a baby boy is born, kill him. And the midwives, it says, feared God, and so they wouldn't do that. And they told Pharaoh, they said, the Israelite women are more vigorous, they're more lively than the Egyptian women. They're given birth before we can even get there, so we can't do it. God blessed them because of it, but Pharaoh came up with another idea. His next idea was to take all of the baby boys that were born to Israelite women and drown them in the Nile River. That's what he's going to do. Survival of the fittest, you know. We can take these boys because we're the masters and they're the slaves. We can take these boys and we can put them in the river and kill them. We can do it because we can. We're stronger than they are. Simple as that. Might makes right. Simple as that. And so it says concerning, and a man of the house of Levi went and took his wife, a daughter of Levi, verse 1. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw, or I'm reading from a New King James Version, and it says, when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. It's a good thing Moses was a cute baby. There might not have been an Exodus had Moses been an ugly baby. When she saw that he was a beautiful child, does your version say anything? Anybody have a different word other than beautiful there? A special child? Thank you. Another? A goodly child? A proper child? There's a lot of different words in there. It does not mean that he was a cute baby and therefore worth saving. That's not what it means. What it means is just this, that Moses' mother and father, Amram and Jochebed, when they saw that baby, they saw the worth of that baby in the eyes of God. That's what it means. They looked at that little one and they saw his worth in the eyes of God. I want to tell you, every child, that's why I've been in Child Evangelism Fellowship for 36 years. Before that, I pastored the Washington Street Baptist Church down in Eastport for 9 years. That's where I came to know Andy there and his older sister Lisa. They were little kids in the church that I pastored there. But I work with children, and I know that every child does not have someone, boy or girl, who sees their worth in the eyes of the living God. And every child needs that. It makes all the difference in the world for kids. If there is at least one person in their life who sees their worth in the eyes of the living God, and they are of eternal worth. So much so that our Lord Jesus Christ, who made them in his own image and gave them infinite value because of that, they're made in the image of God, every child. And so much so that it was for every child that our Lord Jesus gave his life on the cross. Matthew 18:14 is very plain. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And when he said those words, he had a real little boy standing right there in front of him. Folks have said to me, he's talking about young Christians, then he's doing a good job of tricking people if he is, because he had a real little boy right there. And he said, it is not the will of your Father in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. That is to die and spend eternity separated from God in that place the Bible calls hell. It is not the will of your Father that one of these little ones should perish. I love teaching kids. I love telling them that they're made in the image of God. I love looking at them and saying, who gave you that red hair that grows a nice red beard? I wondered, I was glad when I saw you because I said, you don't need a beard to come to this church after all, you know. I mean, take a look around. It's pretty. Yeah. I thought maybe that's one of the requirements when I first came. I got a. Lydia said, grow one quick, Mr. Romano. Yeah, I tried my best, but it wouldn't come. Yeah. God gave you that color hair, right? That's God's doing. I mean, I'm 5'6". I'm just a short little guy. God made me 5'6". I don't want to be 6'5". God made me 5'6". God gave me this little birthmark on my face there. God gave me that. I don't want to take it off. God gave me that. God gave me the color eyes that I have. God gave me the personality that I have. God made me. and God made me in His own image. And I love telling kids that. I love telling kids that the thoughts that went into the making of every one of them are more in number than the sand on the seashore. God thought about you, and God made you in His own image. And God loves you so much, He sent His Son to die on the cross for you. What a wonderful message for anybody, but it's a message kids need to hear today. And so we reach kids. We reach kids in our clubs like Lisa has. You reach a lot of kids. They need someone that sees their worth in the eyes of God. Every child needs that. We reach kids in our camps. Some of you folks will be at Blueberry Mountain coming up, right? That's one of our Child Evangelism Fellowship camps. And so what days are you going to be there?
Thursday, Friday, Saturday.
I'm leaving Thursday. I'm leaving Thursday to head to Warrenton, Missouri. Too bad. I was hoping you was going to say Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. I'd come up and say hello to you there. I hope you will enjoy that. Have any of you been there before? No. You get in that chapel, and my goodness, you look out over those mountains, and you see Webb Lake. It is an absolutely beautiful place. I love ministering to kids on that place. Also, seeing them enjoy all of that God's creation that is there and telling them that they are made in the image of God and that they have a worth in His eyes that cannot even be estimated. Every child needs that. What a difference it makes. Then, I got to watch my time because it's this one, oh, I got to be done shortly, don't I? It's 9:45. I'm almost there. I'll go quick. Every child, Samuel. You know the story of Samuel? Yeah, Samuel. I just want to give you what Hannah said when she brought him back to that tabernacle at Shiloh. She said to Eli, "For this child I prayed. For this child I prayed." If every child needs someone who sees their worth in the eyes of God, then every child needs someone who will hold them up to God's throne of grace and keep them in prayer. That's why we reach kids. I had a group of kids that I was the camp pastor for at Blueberry Mountain this past summer. I'm still praying for those kids. There was a young boy, Aiden, there that trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior that week. He is still on my heart. Lord, keep Aiden. Keep Aiden in your care. For this child I prayed. I remember driving over the Tukey Bridge in Portland one morning years ago when our office, our CEF office, Child Evangelism Fellowship office, was in Portland at the time, and praying for my grandkids. And the Lord just speaking to my heart and saying, "John, there's a lot more kids out there than your grandkids. There are other kids that need your prayers. For this child I prayed." Find a child and hold that child up to God's throne of grace. And then Mark 10:13-16, the Lord Jesus is teaching grown-ups there, probably the adult men. That's the way it worked in that culture. And it says, they brought little children to him that he might touch them. The they, I think, would be the mothers and grandmothers. I think the Lord Jesus was teaching the adult men, and it says, they brought little children to him. I think that's the mothers and grandmothers who said, "This is the Lord Jesus. We want our kids to hear him also. We want him to speak to our kids." And so they brought little children to him that he might touch them. But there are the disciples, you know, they're guarding the gate, as it were. And they said, "Don't bring the kids in. The Lord's too busy for the kids." And it says that he was moved with indignation at such a thought. He was angry at such a thought. And he said, "Permit the little children to come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God." And he took them up in his arms and put his hands on them and blessed them. That's the blessing of a father upon his children. I don't know what he said to them. I wish I did. But I know this. You know it too. When they left his presence, what did they know beyond a shadow of doubt? What did they know? Jesus loves me, this I know. We want that for every child. Every child needs to know Jesus loves me, and not just the love that took them up in his arms and put his hands on them and blessed them, but the love that brought him to Calvary, where he gave his life on that cross for their sins. I want to read to you in closing just one letter. I had a number of them, but I get long-winded and chase rabbits and do all of those things, you know, that takes time. This is a letter written by a camper. This camper did not go to church, did not own a Bible. We have a prayer partner for every camper that comes to Camp Good News, someone praying for that camper. And on Thursday afternoon, we have them write a letter to their prayer partner. And so you can see the letter. We give them the first lines of two paragraphs. Dear prayer partner, the thing I enjoyed most about camp was the food. I like that. We serve good food to kids. I've seen kids stuff their pockets with it. Dave and Lisa have too, until they come to realize that there's going to be another meal just down the road. It's all right. You know, the food and the pool. I love it that they have fun at Camp Good News. And the stuff that you give to campers, I love that too, because campers come, some of them, with absolutely nothing. It would amaze you what campers don't come with. And we have a place where they can just go, and the McCarthys have outfitted quite a few campers down there over the years who come with nothing, but we have a place that they can go to and get what they need right there on the grounds. And then this: thank you for praying for me, because God helped me too. And you can see it. He's a needy little fellow. God helped me to understand He word. That's God's word, His word. And why He died for us. And forgive my sin. This little 9 or 10 year old boy who had never been to church and did not own a Bible. And this phrase right here is, I think, the most wonderful phrase out of the tens of thousands of these things I have read over the years, come from this little boy. And it should have been me, but it was him. My pastor said to me when I was just a young believer, he said, John, you need to understand the word substitution. That little boy got it. He wrote, and it should have been me, but it was him. That's why we reach kids. That's why Lisa reaches kids. They're in that Good News Club. Jesse and Lindsay are here, our CEF of Eastern Maine workers. That's why they did that Down East day camp here this year, because they know kids need this message. And when kids get this message, my, oftentimes they give their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And He has promised to never leave them nor yet forsake them. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for this time to share with this congregation. Father, I am thankful that you saved me, that you saved my wife and my children. And I'm thankful, Father, for the ministry to children that you've given us. And Lord God, I pray that your hand of blessing would rest upon that ministry here in Eastern Maine, all over the state and all over the world. I pray for this congregation, for Pastor Aaron and this flock, that your hand of blessing might rest upon him and upon those that you've called him to feed. In Jesus' name. Amen.